In Genesis chapter 9, the Lord makes Noah a promise. It's a promise to Noah, but it's for every creature under heaven, every person, every animal, every living thing from Noah's day forward. It's for you and me. And the promise is that God will never again wipe out life on the earth with a flood. God doesn't promise that there will never be floods. If you live in this area, you know that we've seen our share of floods. He doesn't promise that he will never judge mankind again. He will. But judgment by water will not happen again. The perpetual sign of that promise is the rainbow. Whenever it rains and the sunshine follows, God recalls his promise to Noah that he will not destroy the earth again by flood. The previous chapters of Genesis tell us why there was a flood in the first place. After Adam and Eve were removed from God's garden temple, they had children, Cain and Abel. One was righteous, one was not. Cain, the unrighteous one, murdered Abel, the righteous son. But Seth was born in the place of Abel, another righteous son. Cain's descendants multiplied, and Seth's descendants multiplied. The two lines grew alongside each other, one wicked, the other a righteous remnant taken from out of all the people on the earth, preserving the knowledge of God. Eventually, though, those two lines mingled, and the remnant dwindled. The earth became filled with violence, lust, murder, greed. Genesis says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God judged the world with water, but he preserved one man and his family, these eight people, to start a new humanity, a new righteous line that would worship God, that would love God. All that through Noah. Noah, you may know, the name Noah means rest. And at his birth, Noah's father prophesied, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us rest, relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.' Well, the flame of the holy line flickered out with Noah's father, and as it did, a hope was rekindled that a son would bring rest to humanity. He would bring relief from the curse, from the burden of hard labor resulting from Adam's sin. He would bring rest out of the produce of the cursed ground. And Noah did. He built an ark of wood out of the produce of the cursed ground that would conduct mankind, whoever would come, to rest. God sounded the warning. Waters of judgment are coming. And yet in his mercy and patience, he commanded Noah to build. For nearly 100 years, Noah built. And as he built, he preached. He preached repentance. He preached escape from judgment. He preached for all people to turn to God. Noah and his family finally entered the ark. They considered themselves dead to the world that they had known. They put themselves into the hands of God to bring them to safety. They passed through the waters of judgment in obedience of faith. The rest of the world did not. They clung to their sin, they clung to the world, and they drowned with it. Paul tells us in Romans of the human condition, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. But then he switches from past tense to present tense. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. God created the world. He created man in his image. That image became twisted. Communion between God and man was broken. Men and women worshiped the figments of their imaginations. They worshiped creatures. They worshiped themselves. They were imprisoned, captive to evil, bound to the lust of their own hearts. So the time came for God to judge. Yet in his patience, he warned. In his mercy, he rescued. In his loving plan for redemption, he kept that remnant. He preserved 8 people for the completion of his promise, the promise of a son who would bring a final rest to mankind, to us. Those 8 people emerged from the ark to see earth restored and replenished. How fresh the air must have been. If you know how fresh the air is after a rain, imagine 40 days of rain that cleansed the whole earth. It was as if Noah had landed in a new heaven and a new earth. And a rainbow hung in the sky, recalling God's promise. That rainbow, which was a sign of the promise to all generations, has become in our generation, twisted in a celebration of sin. As if it is being waved in God's face with the words, "You promised you wouldn't judge. So here we are. Judgment will come." And we do not delight in that fact. We delight in the fact that God has shown himself to love his creation. We delight in the fact that he has shown himself to be patient with those who are disobedient, as he is with us. We delight in the fact that he has proved that he does not want to destroy his creation, those made in his image. Rather, he's not willing that any should perish at all, but that everyone should come to repentance. So we warn and we pray to a God who suffers long on behalf of his people, the people that he has made. St. Peter reveals that it was Christ himself, God in Christ, who was so patient in Noah's day. It was Christ who suffered and was grieved, desiring the righteousness, his own righteousness, for those that he saw becoming more corrupt and unrighteous. And by the agency of the Spirit, it was Christ who warned the people through Noah, who preached to the people through Noah as the ark was under construction. It was Christ reaching out to the enemies of God. They were blinded by wickedness and self-corruption, but Christ invited all who would to enter the ark. With eyes of love for those imprinted in his own image, he called them to die to the world, to leave their sinful lives, to abandon themselves to God. And live. As we recited in Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. It wasn't only ancient people who didn't believe. And the human condition that Paul speaks of wasn't just for those who have passed before us or those who are outside of these walls, out there in the world. It's about us too. He says, St. Paul also says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And how does he follow that up? Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Just as Christ suffered patiently for the ancient people, he suffered for you and for me on the cross. Grieved by your enslavement to sin, he said, I will suffer long, the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous. And listen to what St. Peter says about why Christ suffered: to conduct you to God, to bring you personally to God. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. He submitted to death and defeated death. He was made alive by the power of God and became a life-giving spirit, powerful and able to offer rest. Jesus' words, in the comfortable words, surely are comforting. Come all who labor, and I myself will give you rest. Jesus offers rest not only from labors that came out of the curse, but from the curse itself. Rest from your wars, from your futility, from your meaninglessness, from your double mind, from your sin. Enter into me, he says, and I will give you rest. Better than Noah, on the cross, Christ made himself an ark of safety for mankind, for you. All who enter into him, into his life, into his humiliation, and into his death, he escorts safely through the waters of judgment and into the life of God. And in those people, he preserves a remnant, a holy lineage for God, to live forever in God's presence. Peter says that this is the meaning of baptism, entrance into the ark of Christ's safety. Baptism isn't washing dirt from your bodies. It's the answer of a good conscience to God. It's a response to Christ's preaching, to Christ's call for repentance, to Christ's offer for rest. It's an answer, and it's an appeal, a prayer to Christ for safe conduct, safe passage to God. Both the response and the appeal are made with assurance, because both the ability to respond and the ability to ask for safe passage are made possible by God reaching out to you first. So you have assurance that he will answer. Christ has demonstrated God's love for you. He has shown God's desire for your salvation. On the cross and in his resurrection, Christ achieved your salvation. He carved the path into the heavenlies through judgment. Peter says he is now at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He broke the bonds of slavery. He subjugated every evil force. He set the prisoners free. He burst open wide the course into heaven for all who would enter into him as their ark of safety. And he has sealed you in baptism with the Spirit, guaranteeing your place on the ark, by whom Christ himself will be the one to conduct you safely to God. What picture of Christ are we left with this morning with these passages that we've been given for Lent, Sunday 1? We have a picture of a Christ who suffered for the ungodly by bearing away our sin. And in his patient, oh so patient, call to repentance, we see a Christ who is the ark of safety, who endured our ordeal of judgment, one who wrested us, yanked us, pulled us away from the powers of darkness, and who brings us safely to God in himself. How are we to respond to this picture of Christ that we've been given? Stay in the ark. Put to death sin, leaving the lusts of the world behind until you are home with the Lord. Pray, knowing that you cannot swim the waters of this life, let alone the waters of judgment alone. You cannot bear the judgment. You can't breathe in those waters. Pray for Christ to be your safe passage all the way there. Pray for those yet to come and extend God's call to them, knowing that if Christ could do it for you, he can do it for them. And thank God for baptizing you into Christ's death so that you may also rise with him to new life. Amen.